Chapter 91. This morning I want to speak about dwelling in the secret place. You know, the book of Psalms was put together by David. Many of them he himself wrote, but then he also assembled others that were written by others that he could relate to, that had significant meaning to him and gotten something from and passed them on. So I'm not sure if this is a psalm of David or not, but certainly he felt it was worthwhile putting into this collection that he put together. He starts in verse 1. He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." You know, we live in a nation that is probably one of the most advanced and prosperous nations in the world. We enjoy great freedom and opportunity in this country, such that others are willing to risk arrest and their lives even to be able to have the opportunity to be a part of, take part in the opportunities that are available here. But yet, all that we have and all the things that we Americans enjoy, many spend millions of dollars a year on drugs and counseling just to cope. Isn't that sad? I understand there's times, there's things that happen in a person's life that kind of they need something to kind of help them through for a short period of time. But there's people, even from a child, are given drugs and that they're going to be on for the rest of their lives. What a sad situation that is. With all that's available to us, that people allow one thing to just disrupt all that they enjoy, and allow that thing to occupy and destroy their lives. This psalm, I believe, gives God's prescription for living a fearless, secure, confident, and victorious life. If we will just take what's recorded in these words and think about them, meditate on them, apply them in our lives, what a difference it can make. He starts out in the first verse with the dwelling place. And think about this. You know, these are more than just pages or words on a page in a book. This is certainly written by a man, but written by a man under the inspiration of God. God's communicating truth to us through these words that are on the pages of this book. And when we come to the Word of God, folks, you need to read it like that. The thing that led me to Christ was this book. That co-worker that I had for 2.5 years, it was a witness to me by his life, not by his words. And when I finally started asking him some questions, he couldn't answer them. He showed up at my house one night. And he says, "Here, read this. I can't answer all your questions." And there in my living room that night, I just started, I'd never, 23 years old, I'd never held a Bible in my hands. I just started reading. And God met me there. And I read that night, and I went to work the next day. And after work that night, I got a haircut because my hair was down on my shoulders. You know why? Because I came across 1 Corinthians where it says, "Doth not even nature teach you it's a shame for a man to have long hair?" So, well, I guess I better get a haircut. I wasn't saved yet. That's what God said and spoke to me about. And I started reading that night again. And just that this thing became alive for me. This is God's word, folks. So read it like that. Think about what he's saying here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. That dwelling place. God's given us talk about a safe place, right? There it is. Dwell in it. A place I can dwell with God and hear from Him and be protected by Him. God's provided us this safe place, this refuge from the storms of life. Life is tough. It's not easy. And being saved doesn't necessarily make it easier. Sometimes it makes it harder. But we've got someone who cares and will help us. And He's given us a place of refuge to draw that strength from, to find that help and the protection. The secret place of the Most High. God says, "Come on here. In this safe place. Just stay here with me for a little while to get what you need." Dwelling indicates more than just a occasional casual visit. Dwell there. We need to take time to dwell with God in that secret place. Habitually residing there, abiding under His shadow. What a picture that is. That God is so close to me that His shadow is cast over me. Look at John chapter 15. Keep your finger in Psalm 91. John chapter 15. Jesus is talking here. And He says this in verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And the picture that comes to my mind as I think about this is a child. And I think of many times we've had grandkids around the last couple of days. And you know how a little child just kind of grab onto you? And you got to almost peel them off to get them out of there. You know, I mean, their hands and legs wrapped around you tight. That's the way we ought to be with our God. Abiding. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to stay right close to you, with you. That shadow overspreading over me. Dwelling there also indicates the idea of being there by a decisive act of the will. I choose to dwell. Amen. That's the place that I want to be. I've made a decision about that. And I'm going to make him my trust. Go to Matthew chapter 11. This is one of the first passages that I came across that after that coworker had given me that Bible that evening. And it just really spoke to me. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I've told the story before, but some of you haven't heard it, but I was a mechanic at a highway department. We had this old Army 6x that was probably older than me, and we were changing the tires on it. I think they were the original tires. It was Wednesday. We had 3 of the 6 tires done. I had spent 3 days with a sledgehammer and a wedge trying to unfreeze those tires from those rims so we could put new tires on. And when I read that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I knew what he was talking about. I was wore out. And it was just amazing how God came off the pages of that book and right into my life and right into my heart. And I had more than just physical weariness. I was spiritually looking. I was hungry. I was needing something. And God met me there. Amen. That making his word our trust. And even as an unsaved man, I trusted what was written here. I understood that God was speaking to me and drawing me to himself. Look at Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. All this turmoil, all this danger around, God gives me a refuge. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease, not the UN, unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge in that secret place. He says, just dwell there. Be still and know that I am your God. And while all this other stuff is going around us, God's in control. Amen. And God keeps me safe. That's the dwelling place. The divine protection. Go back to Psalm 91, verse 3. It says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 16, we'll come back and read some more verses earlier in this chapter in a moment, but first I want to read verse 16. He says, and this is as Israel is about to enter into the promised land. Moses has led them for 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua is about to take over. Moses is being forbidden to go in for striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And he's preparing the nation of Israel as they're about to ready to go under into the promised land and rehearsing all the law and all the things that God has promised to that nation. And he says this in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 7. Thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, that for that will be a snare unto thee. Some people sometimes get a little touchy when you realize that God had told the nation of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and to conquer it, and to destroy everybody. Wipe them out. Now, what kind of a God is that? Cruel. No, he wasn't. He's protecting his people. You say, what did they do wrong? They worshiped idols. And that idol worship included taking little babies and offering them to those idols. You've heard of Molech, the god of Molech in the Bible? There's a great huge statue that they would heat that thing red hot. Just glowing. This statue, an image sitting there with arms out, and they would take a precious little baby and throw it into the arms of that blazing hot statue as a sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why God wanted those people destroyed. Many other examples, but they were a wicked people who had rejected God. And God says, if you let them stay, which they did, they will be a snare unto you, which they were. The people of Israel, because they didn't destroy them like they were told to do, they soon adopted some of the practices of those pagan peoples. God's own people. He says, it's a snare to you. You see, God said it. You need to believe it. You need to trust Him. God's protecting us from some snares, folks. We live in a world that's filled with them. Because people have rejected God's truth. I talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. Not only has that been rejected, but now the lines have been blurred between what is a man and what is a woman, and it basically depends upon how you feel that particular day. That's abandoning the truth of God. And there's a snare in that. God's given us His Word to protect us from the snares around us. He promises to deliver us from that, but we've got to be faithful to what the Word of God has to say. He says He delivered us from snare. Look at Psalm, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 7. Go back to Psalm chapter 91 again. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence, that's disease. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. See, the truth of the Word of God is what protects us. But He talks about being delivered from the pestilence as well, disease. Look back now at Deuteronomy chapter 7, and this time begin in verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. You see, the Old Testament law was a covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. God says, I'm giving you not only the 10 commandments, but there's like 600 and some odd different points to the Old Testament law. God says, this is very restrictive, but it's for your benefit. It's for your protection. I'm giving this, I'm making this covenant with you, and if you'll abide by this, Here's what I will promise to do for you. Verse 10. And repayeth them that hate him to his face, their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment with which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. So prosperity is a part of his promise to them as they're obedient to his covenant. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks, thy sheep, and the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. God says, you're going to have more than anybody else in the entire face of the earth. Above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away, watch this, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. We've had at least 3 or 4 people mentioned this morning with cancer. I mean, that thing just seems to continue to affect more and more and more people. God had promised his people that he would take away from them all sickness, lay none of the diseases of Egypt upon them if they would just keep his covenant. And that's more than cancer. It's there because people have rejected God. He shall keep thee, back in Psalm 91, from noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. I know that's not a very comforting thought to Eileen, but and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That's what's going to protect me. Provide for me the divine protection. Read on though, verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, or for somebody standing in a motel room deciding to fire upon a crowd gathered for a concert. God says, I'll protect you if you abide in me and in my word. The things real and the things imagined. Verse 6, nor from the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. There's no question about that. And the war that's taking place, you know, the terror attacks, all this stuff. It's a possibility anywhere, folks, even right here this morning. But do we allow that fear to paralyze us? Or do we place our hands, our life into the hands of a living God? I'll trust you, God, no matter what. I'll trust you with my entire life. You think of Job. And we focus on all that happened to him. But maybe we need to step back and think about what had not happened to him prior to that. He was a just man. He feared God. He walked uprightly. Perfect in his generation, God described him as being. And one day Satan came before God and started challenging him. And God says, "Where you been, Satan?" He says, "Oh, I've been walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it." And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? That he's a just man and perfect in his generation." Yeah, I've seen him. But that's only because you've built an hedge about him. You see, up to that point, Job had enjoyed the complete and total protection of God. Satan couldn't touch him. He had been free from disease, from death. His livestock had grown and prospered. His family had grown and prospered. He'd enjoyed all those things. But then because God saw that he could use Job to give the devil the black eye, he said, "Okay, I'll pull the hedge away and I'll let you have him." And then you saw him lose his livestock, his family, his crops, all in one fell swoop. But that's because God, to challenge Satan, had taken it away. Amen. To that point, he had enjoyed that protection of God underneath the shadow of the Almighty. Of all those things, he was free from them. And that's where the child of God can rest. But also, if for some reason, in our own circumstance, God chooses to pull the hedge away or at least allow a crack in it, then God has done that for a purpose. Amen. And we need to trust him. And to continue to draw that strength and that help and that hope from God through that thing. We don't see a lot of the things that God does protect us from. Job had no knowledge of any of that discussion between God and Satan. All he knows is that suddenly his life just fell apart. And what did he do? He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of God." And it ends and says, "In all this Job sinned not with his tongue." Unfortunately, it didn't end there. At that point, Job was in good shape. There, he began to waver. But that's a picture of how God protects us. And many times we have no knowledge of how God's protection is even being exercised on our behalf. Verse 7, Psalm 91. "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." I've heard several stories about soldiers in war, and how they've had a New Testament issued to them in their pocket, and a bullet has struck that thing, and it protected them. Literally saved by the Bible. It's also been done with whistles and cameras and so forth. So the Bible's not the only object, but there are specific examples where God, in a time of war, has seen fit to protect one individual. Amen. From harm. That's our God, the one who appeals to us to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 8, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The story is told about a man named Lord Craven back in 1665 when the plague struck the city of London. A very wealthy man, and he was packing up and getting ready to move out to the country, to flee the city, to get away from the plague. And he overheard one of his servants say, his God must be a God of the country and not of the town. And that's why he's leaving. And he heard those words and they pierced his heart. And he said, unpack, we're staying. And that man, who could have fled for safety in the country, chose to stay in the city and to minister to those who were suffering from the bubonic plague. He cared for them. He provided a land for burying of the dead, and was not touched by that disease himself. God can protect us. Amen. If we'll trust him. He says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. This and the dangers that we're not aware of as well. Look at Mark 16. Hold your finger again in Psalm 91. Mark chapter 16. I know that folks distort this thing and twist it out of context. I believe this is a proper context and interpretation of this. Jesus is speaking to the disciples just before he ascends up into heaven. He's risen from the grave at this point, spent 40 days with them, and he's going to ascend into heaven momentarily. And he says this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There are people down in West Virginia and other places in this country that bring snakes into their worship service, poisonous snakes, and play with them and say, well, I'm claiming that verse, you know. I don't believe that's what God intended. I do believe what God intended is what exactly happened to the Apostle Paul in the end of the book of Acts. They'd shipwrecked, they come onto the island of Melita, and the people had rescued them. They're on the shore now, and they're gathering sticks and throwing them into the fire. And as Paul is throwing some sticks onto the fire, it says a viper came out and bit him. And the people look back in horror and amazement and say, oh, he must have been a really wicked man because, you know, he survived the shipwreck and still he's going to, you know, this snake comes out and bites him and now he's going to die. And then it says when he should have swollen and died, he was unaffected. Then they began to worship him as a god. But I believe that's the context of where Matthew chapter 16 applies. Not that I deliberately tempt the snake to bite me, but in the event that or I drink poison or something, God will protect me. God can protect me. Do you believe that? You should. Because God can do anything. I mean, he walked on water. He changed it to wine. He spoke and brought all this into existence. Amen. God can do anything. Read on here. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Satan used this verse to quote to Jesus Christ in the wilderness when he put him up on the pinnacle of the temple and challenged him to jump down. He says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus' response was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Look, this isn't a game. God's capable, but that doesn't mean I need to go up and challenge it, test it, just for the sake of seeing it done. God can do that. You read on here, he says, verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. We've got the dwelling in the secret place, the divine protection, and now God's duty performed because he has set his love upon me. That's my part. I'm to love him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. Just like that little kid got you wrapped up and not going to let loose. God says, because of that, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He will be my refuge because I set my name upon him, because I call upon his name, because I make him my refuge. Folks, I don't know. I know what some of you are going through right now, but not all of you. But God cares about you more than anyone you can even begin to imagine. He loved you so much that he endured the suffering, the shame, the humiliation of the cross, that you could be with him for eternity. Amen. He says, come on, dwell in my secret place. Rest upon me. Make my word your trust. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Make the word of God your protection. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray that these words of David this morning will serve as the comfort, encouragement, the help that some of your people so desperately need right now, or maybe in this coming week. Father, we never know what tragedy, what heartache might beset us through the week. But help us to know that you're there with us and through it. Help us, God, to look to you for that protection, for that place of safety, that refuge. If you should choose to call one or more of us home this week, may the rest of us be comforted with your precious word, and strengthened and helped by it. Oh God, work and move in the hearts of your people this morning. And Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their precious Savior, may they understand how much you love them, all that you've done for them to provide for them that free gift of eternal life, and that they, but by faith, all only have to reach out and receive it, to believe in thine heart that God have raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth. God, speak to hearts as you see the need this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.